It truly is an honor to be here. You know, it's 7, 8 years ago, I was by myself. 9 years ago, I was praying for the heart of the Lord, for the heart of God. I was completely desperate. I was broken. I was completely, you know, by myself. And I just kept praying. I said, oh, I want your heart. There's got to be more. How many of you have asked the same? Oh, okay, we're in the right room here. So, you know, I started praying and I get on my face and I kept asking the Most High. I kept asking him, please, you got to show me. There's got to be more. I'm desperate, crying in my face. You know, and I think he knew I came from a Pentecostal church that we need to move out. 9 years ago, I found out that my whole family is all Sephardics. How many of you were the Sephardic Jew is? Sephardim. Oh, great. All right. We got to remind some of my Jewish brothers in Israel. They don't know who I am. They looked at me. They go, hey, are there Jews in Puerto Rico? It's hilarious. I go to the Hasidic circuit. I love this music. By the way, it's true what Bill was saying and what my brother was saying. Do you know the music that you guys were singing today? Right now, it looks like Hebrew to you, right? But you don't realize the excitement for me to know that when they did a test, an electromagnetic frequency test, big word for Puerto Rican, cymatics, they did a testing on that. You know what they did? They put sand on an aluminum plate. They started chanting the Hebrew letters. And then the frequency, the vibrations, started going like this to the sand. And the sand took the shape of the letter that was being chanted. You see, this is not just some crazy people trying to be Jews. It has nothing to do with that. It's about the perfect language of the Lord. Now, think about this. He loves you so much that when you were praying in your churches, there's got to be more, Lord. Please, I'll do anything. Break me. Am I close? And he took everything. And then he says, I'm going to bestow upon you my Torah. I'm going to give you my heart. And then I'm going to show you my language so you can fellowship. So every time you speak to me, I can incline my ear towards you. I'm not saying that he doesn't hear you in English, Spanish. That's not what I mean. See, there's prophecies about the last days and the restorations of all things. And the language is the first one. Because you see, it's a perfect language. So this is my take. And every time I sing the Hebrew stuff, when we start singing in one accord, one consent, it's all about him. It's about giving him praise. See, this is the difference between the regular worship and God's worship. It's not about how good we sound. It's not about what we think is right. It's about all coming in one accord, one consent, to give him glory and honor. Only him. It's really cool because when I go to Israel, right, and I'm at the yeshiva, I go through the synagogues, and I do the Shemoneh Ezra in the morning, and then I go to the Amidah and the Mincha and the mid-afternoon prayers. I'm Puerto Rican. I speak fast. I have an accent. Get ready. All right? I'm not going to slow down. People try. Anyway, so when I go in there, you know, and you throw the mezuzah, you touch the mezuzah, you put the tali, you start doing the prayers. Every single person is doing one thing with one accord. One reason for there is to worship the Most High. And it's really hilarious, but after we're done, we can talk to each other. One guy speaks, you know, Polish. The other guy speaks Russian. The other guy speaks Spanish. And it's like, where are you from? Puerto Rico. Where are you from? Like, when we do in the service, we all understand because it's not about us. You understand what I mean? And that's the whole premise of the whole thing. So I really appreciate what he was doing. And a little funny thing that happened to me 2 weeks ago when I was in Jerusalem is that I go to the Hasidic section, the ultra, ultra Orthodox, the guys that wear all the black. You know, they have the yacht and they have the seat. So I'm wearing these sweats. I'm wearing my seat yacht and I'm wearing a T-shirt. I'm not wearing a kippah. And I'm asking for Hasidic music. Like the ultra-Orthodox stuff. All prayers that have been chanted. And they looked at me and said, where are you from? Because it doesn't pan out. I'm not dressed like they're looking for it. And I want something that not many people are looking for. It's kind of, you know, and the guy looked at me, he goes, where are you from? And again, the same thing. Are there Jews in Puerto Rico? It happens everywhere I go. Anyway, the whole teaching that I'm doing today is about Isaiah 53. How many of you know that Isaiah 53 is about Messiah? Can you prove it? How many of you know that 99.9% of all my Jewish brothers believe that it's about Israel, not Mashiach? Can you prove it? One of the things that I set out to do is to equip the body of Messiah. Not necessarily to say, Jesus loves me, but to show through their own writings that we believe in the Messiah they're looking for. See, many people, when they go and talk to my Jewish brothers, we are so quick to judge them because, oh, they don't see Yeshua. But we don't recognize the reasons why they've done some of the things they've done. And we have to be a little bit more educated in how to present the Jewish Messiah to a Jewish person. First of all, and this can create controversy, but that's okay. How many of you have never heard me speak before? Oh, I feel sorry for you. Whew, Bill, I hope you invite me back. You know, but I say this with all due respect. Now, I want to make a sidebar here. For all of you who believe in the sacred name, which I do, from some of you to just like to call him Lord and God and things like that, which I'm going to today, you know, we have to be tolerant. Not everybody's in the same level, in the same spirit. Is that okay? Okay? So if you hear me say Hebrew names, just bear with me, okay? All right, now. So what happens is, we need to understand what's happening. In Luke chapter 24, this is one of the verses that changed my life, by the way. See, I was in a Pentecostal church when I was a kid. There was a prophecy when I was 14 years old that I would go to the nations and stuff. And I believed that, right? So when I was in the world, I moved away from the church because I was miserable. I was completely miserable in the church. So I figured if I'm going to be miserable in the church, might as well be miserable in the world. That's how immature I was, right? So therefore, when I come back to the ways of Yah, I come back and I'm seeking wisdom, knowledge, understanding, discernment. I want His word. I don't want my word. I don't want what men are teaching me. I want to know what He wants me to do. So I start reading and I read through. And everything that I read since I was a kid that I questioned, for some reason, how many of you have been through some things and you read a verse and you read it and you read it and you read it. And then all of a sudden, one day you wake up and you read it and there's one little word you kind of missed. And you go like, what was I drinking all these years? You know, that happens to me almost every day. And in Luke chapter 24, verse 27 says, and beginning at Moshe and all the prophets, Nevi'im, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Wow. So if I understand this in the literal sense, it's telling me that what? That the whole Torah of Moses and the prophets is about Moshiach. The rabbis agree, by the way. The rabbis know. They tell you that in their writings. Verse 44 says, then he, Yeshua, said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in Torah of Moshe, and the Nevi'im and the Te'ilim concerning me, the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. How many of you know that there are two laws according to rabbinical Judaism, the structure? Again, I don't want anybody here leaving today trying to throw stones on my Jewish brothers. Because they have died for the last 2,000 years protecting the very things we were singing this morning. We need to praise the Lord. We need to give them thanks because there's always been a remnant, faithful, willing to die for their beliefs. Yes, they have gone to some extremes trying to protect the commandment. But wait a minute, Christianity has done the same thing. See, we're both guilty, correct? So I'm not Jewish bashing. I'm a Jew myself. Hello? But I want to show you what they believe about Mashiach. And I'm going to quote you from commentaries, from rabbinical commentaries. Okay, this is probably the most rabbinical I'm going to give you today. Okay, but I'm going to give you a point of reference so you know what they're thinking about Isaiah 53. By the way, did you know that I don't know if you know, but I teach martial arts. Okay, and I go to Israel and I do martial arts seminars and I have all my secular friends. And I went to Jerusalem. I did a seminar in Jerusalem. I wear my tzitzit and I pull them out. And 50 guys, when they see me pull out my tzitzit, they're looking at me like, that's the instructor. Because they're not making a correlation between following the Torah and self-defense, right? So therefore, I'm asking them about some of the, they're asking me, why do you follow the Torah? I mean, you know, the rabbis and all that stuff. The Torah that I know is not what the rabbis are really teaching you. They're teaching you Talmud and Mishnah, and, you know, as the only way or source of, that's not it. I mean, you learn from them. You learn from them, but, you know, the Torah to me is my life. It's the heart of the Most High. It is the heart of the Lord. They can reconcile one or the other. And I asked him, do you read Isaiah 53? I said, what's that? He tells me, what's that? It's a secular guy. He didn't know. See, in Israel, 80% of the population is secular. And you know what happens is, in Israel, they go, and the reason why they don't want nothing to do with God is because there's two laws in Israel, according to the rabbis. There's the oral law, the Torah Sheveh Al Peh, and there's the written law. And in some of the commentaries, they tell you that if you do not know the oral law, you could never understand the written law, which we know is not true. So there's a structure as a religion, as a dogma there that we need to investigate. So therefore, when I'm talking to them, I said, that's not what I believe. I believe that you learn from the rabbi some things, just like I've learned some from pastors too, right? But the Spirit of the Most High and the Word of God is the final authority in my life. You see, you know that verse that says that a man shall not live by bread alone, but by every what? Okay, let me ask you something. What does that apply to? The whole Bible? We know Bible's inspired, right? But which books were given directly from the mouth of the Most High? The Torah. So when somebody quotes you that verse, they're actually telling you about the Torah. And then you just watch their lives and see if they're following according to Torah. And then you see if you have somebody bearing fruits. So are you guys following with me so far? So we need to investigate what is their commentaries. What do Isaiah 53, according to the rabbis, what do they say? And then we have to investigate why is it that right now they don't believe the same way? What's changed? You got to remember, when you go to a Jew and you say, you need to convert, you know what they're thinking? And when you go to yeshiva, they tell you this. I was there for 2.5 weeks, Isha Torah in Jerusalem. It's the best experience of my life. I learned what to do and I learned what not to do. It was great. It opened my eyes. You know what they say? Any of these people who believe in this Jesus, they got to be crazy. They got to be out of their minds. Because in the name of Jesus, they killed the Jews in the Crusades. Inquisitions. So when you go and tell, you need to accept Jesus, you need to convert. What are they thinking? You're going to change my name. You're going to kick me out of my land. You're going to kill me for it. Language. Language. You understand? When we take our language that we've learned and we throw it out and we learn the Hebraic mindset and we live the Torah so we can show them according to our actions that we are holding on to the traditions of the Torah and the commandments of the Torah, right? Then they're going to take a look at you and they say, where you come from and why are you doing this? Last Sukkot, there were over 15,000, somewhere around there, Christians that are coming up to Jerusalem to observe the feast. They don't know what to do with you. You were killing us 60 years ago for the same things. It's called the Holocaust, right? Now we are going up. And people like myself who have lost their identity for so many hundreds of years, now we are recapturing who we are and returning to the Torah, to the ways of all, and we are going to Jerusalem embracing our culture, our language, the Torah. Do you understand how confusing that could be? For somebody who has been defensive for the last 2,000 years, because everybody who comes up to Jerusalem wants to kill them? Could you understand why they're so abrasive sometimes? How come they don't want to talk to you? Because you are talking in a language that is offensive and you don't even know. We don't know. I didn't know. Hopefully today I'll be able to share something with you to what they say. You see, when you go on the internet, how many of you have been on Pal Talk here? So some of you know me from Pal Talk, right? You know about the anti-missionaries that go in there. And that's not the normal, regular, you know, people that go to synagogue that are very sweet people. I'm talking about people that make up their whole mind just to come and mess you all up. They take Hebrew and they twist it and they do this, they do that. And a lot of people, I went into one of the rooms, they throw me out all the time. See, they go in there and they get mad at me because I'm Jewish, right? I'm a Sephardic Jew and I'm teaching anybody who wants to hear about the words of the Lord. It doesn't matter. If you believe, you'll be grafted in. You'll be coming. Come in. Be part of Israel. Okay, and what's interesting is this guy basically started picking on this lady. The lady meant well. She started quoting Isaiah 53. And this guy, you know, the anti-missionaries, they have this book, How to Refute Christians. I'm not a Christian, right? I'm a Torah observant, believing in Yeshua. So therefore, he can figure me out. So therefore, he started talking about some things. And I said, well, wait a minute. The rabbis say this about Isaiah 53. He's hammering on this lady. And I felt bad for her. I had to, yo, you got to stop. And this guy will prove it to me. I said, well, I'm going to prove it to you through your own rabbis. Because guess what? They say, there's one of the laws in the oral law, they say, that if a rabbi says you should go right or left, even if it's wrong, you have to follow him. So therefore, if one rabbi says it's about Israel, but 15 of them says it's about Messiah, you have to follow one of them. You can't argue against your old rabbis, can you? Yes, they do. But then they argue against us. See, am I against Jews? Absolutely not. I love my Jewish brothers. They're my brothers. But I love my Christian brothers, yes. But I think it's time that prophetically we understand where we are. Bill is going to talk about this tomorrow. Prophetically, we are in the most important threshold of whole life. There's Joseph, this Jehudah. And there's Benjamin. Remember Benjamin? In the story of Joseph. In the story of Joseph, Benjamin was the key person for Joseph to reveal himself to his brothers. We are, prophetically, we are Benjamin in prophecy. We are the sons of the right hand. What was in the bag of grain, inside the bag of grain when he left Egypt? The cup of redemption. Cup of silver, right? Silver cup. The grain typifies the Torah. Benjamin means the son of the right hand. Are you following me? It wasn't until Benjamin came in the picture and they saw how Judah defended Benjamin that Joseph he revealed himself to his brothers. We, in prophetic picture right now, we are Benjamin. We are holding the cup of our redemption, Yeshua. We are the sons of the right hand, and we are keeping the commandments, which is the seed, the grain. But we're messing it up by missing our prophetic calling because we all have it figured out. One guy calls it Yahweh, the other Yahweh, and the other way Yeshua. Hey, listen, it's okay. We are learning as we go. Let's follow the cloud. Remember the tabernacle? They complain, they argue, they murmur, but they follow the cloud. We're talking about that the other day, right? They knew one thing. If you don't follow the cloud, you're not going to eat tomorrow. There's bread. There's water. They still talk against Moses. But they follow the cloud. They walk through the wilderness. The cloud came down. They sat down. They murmured. They argued. They complained. But there was bread. There was water. There was meat. The cloud moved up. They kept murmuring, complaining, but they followed the cloud. You see, we got to do the same. None of us have anything figured out. So let's find out what the commentary is about Isaiah 53. Many rabbis will argue that Isaiah 53 is about Israel. If I go too fast, I'm sorry. That's just who I am. If you want the PowerPoint, I'll give it to you. That way, if I lose something on my computer, I can seek you out. You give me the PowerPoint back. Let's find out what the ancient rabbinical commentaries have to say about Isaiah 53 of Isaiah. Now, we're going to read from Isaiah 52, verse 13, all the way to Isaiah 53, verse 12. We're going to read the chapter, and then we're going to go through a whole understanding about what the rabbis say about those things. Is that okay? And I'm going to explain to you why they believe it's about Israel instead of the Messiah nowadays. Hopefully, this will help you. Are you staying with me? Yes. Are you bored yet? No. It's important that you say you like me. That way, he can bring me back next year. Okay. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted, just as there were many who were upheld at him. His appearance was disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form mere beyond human likeness. Remember, I'm Puerto Rican. I'm reading from a King James. So bear with me. So will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouth because of him. For what they were not told, they will see. And what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message and to whom has the arm, very important, Zeruah Adonai, the arm of Yahweh, has been revealed? That is a key verse. Verse 1, see my servant. And that one, Zeruah Adonai, arm of the Lord. You see, you can't put that to Israel. It's only one Zeruah Adonai, which is the Messiah, Moshiach. He grew up before him like a tender shoot. Like a root out of dry ground. That's a reference to the tabernacle. Remember, acacia wood? The acacia wood is really cool. The acacia wood, not even worms can penetrate it. It's so hard, but it's not the trunk is not big enough. You have to cut a whole bunch of trees and put them all jointly together. Isn't that what Paul talks about in Ephesians? Okay, I got to get going. All right, so he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteem him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Now keep that expression. You see that part right there? That's going to appear in all the commentaries. So keep that in mind. All right. It says, and yet we consider him stricken of God by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Now, what's interesting is the word iniquity or sin, pasha, it's avon pasha. It's rebellion. So when you look into those things, and guess what? There was no sacrifice for rebellion in the Torah. There isn't. Interesting. And remember that Israel, we have sinned against the Lord. That's why we're here, by the way. If we didn't sin against him, then how come we're in the diaspora? And how come we're in the dispersion? How come I'm in Puerto Rico, you're in Tennessee, some people are in Texas, some California? And it says, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was like the lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent. So he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And who can speak of this his descendants? For he was caught off from the land of the living, from the transgression of my people, he was stricken. Okay, if that's about Israel, it doesn't make sense. Right? Okay, so if it's Israel, then literally, does it make sense? He was assigned a grave with the wicked and a rich with the dead, or his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's, well, listen to this. It was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering. Remember, when you say sacrifice, that's the wrong language to talk to a Jew about Yeshua. Sacrifice in English really doesn't really explain what it means in the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, it means korban. The word korban means to come near, bring forth near. So when you say Yeshua was a human sacrifice, a Jew is going to go, oh, it's not going to happen. But he's a tzaddik, or he's a guilt offering, or he's a korban. He allows us by through him so we can come near to be restored as his bride. It's a complete different language. Is this making sense to you? Okay, what was I? For he bore the sins of many and made intercession for their transgressors. Okay, so let's find out a little bit. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord make his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And will the Lord will prosper in his hand after the suffering of his soul. He will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. And he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great. And he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sins of many, too fast, and made intercession for the transgressors. Okay, let's move on. Now, why is it that they don't believe that Isaiah 53 is about the Messiah? Do you know that in traditional synagogues, there is a Torah, half Torahs, or the half Torah portions from Shavuot, Pentecost, all the way to Rosh Hashanah? You're preparing your soul to repentance to wait for Mashiach on Yom Tovah, and then Yom Kippur for the judgment day, right? You get all that? All right, cool. So what happens is, they're reading certain portions of the prophets, to remind them about the hope of Israel. To remind them like, hey, there is hope. Moshiach comes. And the sound of the trumpet. But they skip Isaiah 53. So a lot of my Jewish brothers, and I have asked certain people that go to a yeshiva in Israel about Isaiah 53, and they never read it. If they read it, they've been told by Rashi that it's about Israel. So they don't really question Rashi. And again, I'm not saying I'm right. I'm just saying, you don't have to agree with me. All I'm saying is, let's compare the evidence. Let's look at the evidence, and let's see, let's compare notes. Am I judging my brothers because they have been handed down a tradition that Isaiah 53 is about Israel? No. Do you know why they did it? Because of the Crusades and the Inquisitions. Rashi, because the Catholic Church was taking Isaiah 53, he changed the context of the chapter to Israel so the Catholics would not take that chapter against them. So the intent was right, to protect your people. Somebody forgot to change the context back. Okay, so let's go here. So when we do this, you see, Isaiah 53 is almost never read in the synagogues, as it is constantly neglected during the half Torah readings. This is amazing in light of the fact that the chapters preceding the following and following Isaiah 53 are recited during the special readings. This is the reading. Check this out. The half Torah for Ekev, the Torah portion Ekev, the half Torah for that is Isaiah 49, 14 to 51, 3. For Shoftim, Isaiah 51 to Isaiah 52, 12. They skip verse 13 all the way for chapter 53. The one for Noach is Isaiah 54, verse 1 to Isaiah 55, verse 5. And the Sephardi ritual, they read the Haftorah 54, verse 1 to 10. And he said, Isaiah 54, verse 1 through 10. Re'e, Isaiah 54, verse 11 through 55, 5. So you see there's a skipping in there? Okay, why do you think they did that? Why do you think that's happened? Is it really 100% their fault? No. You see, sometimes, like Bill was saying last night, sometimes things got to be hidden for a purpose. Remember, Joseph was hidden for 20 years, wasn't he? Wasn't everything that the people intended for bad, God intended for good? So therefore, now we see that we are coming in the last days in which the Lord, Yah, is revealing certain things at the right time, not for you to go throw stones at my brothers. So when you come across one of my rabbis, and they're telling you that Isaiah 53 is about Rashi, you can say, brother, in lovingly doing it, let me share with you what I found in your own rabbinical writings. Nachon? Yes? Is this making sense to you? Okay, great. Let's move on. So here we go. I want to quote you from a whole bunch of quotes, okay? I'm going to give you some commentaries. If you believe in some of these things, fine. If you don't judge me for it. I'm just giving you evidence. You know, Herbert Lowe at Cambridge University, rabbinic professor, notes, quotation from the famous 53rd chapter of Isaiah are rare in the rabbinical literature because of the what? Christological interpretation given to the chapter by Christians. It is omitted from the series of prophetical lessons, Haftorah, from the Deuteronomy Sabbath. The omission is what? That's Rabbi Schwartz. It should also be pointed out that the Haftorah readings are the same throughout the synagogues and temples all over the world. So that means to tell you that every Shabbat, they're reading the Torah, and every year they omit Isaiah 53. It's not read in the synagogue. Don't you think an Orthodox Jew don't have the questions about Messiah like you? I got something to point out. All of you are coming from a Christian background, right? And some of you are still in the Christian church, correct? How many of you are hearing this for the first time? Aren't you confused yet? He's answering your prayer. You want a truth. Here you are. If you don't question everything you believe by the time we're done, then you're not really following the right path. When you follow the Torah, everything you believe is questioned. Even who Yeshua is. When you get to that point, stick through it. Don't get away from it. Don't make that choice. Don't move away from him yet. Ask him for wisdom and Torah. I met an Orthodox rabbi last year who moved away from rabbinical Judaism. He's still a rabbi, but he believed in Yeshua now. And he told me, he goes, I had questions and the rabbis were not answering them. So I asked the Lord on Yom Kippur and he revealed it to the Torah. See, so whatever you believe right now, if you're getting ready to move away from Yeshua, stop. Go back in your prayer closet. Start going back to the Torah and ask him, and he will reveal it to you. Let's go to the next one. Note about Isaiah 53 and Rabbi Rashi. In order to avoid the obvious Christian implication, Rabbi, such as Rashi, Rabbi Shlomo Isaac, in the year 1040, 1105, referred this passage to the suffering of the nation of Israel. Despite the fact that rabbis such as the great Maimonides and Crispin, though it was wrong to apply this to Israel, they rather maintained the belief that this passage of scripture was about Messiah. The reason for Rashi's attempt to make Israel the central focus of this passage was due to his seemingly anti-Christian bias, a fact of which he freely admitted. Can I blame him? If you were there during that year, would you not choose to do the same thing? We don't think about that. You know what the things in the churches is? How come the Jews don't believe in Jesus? Let's do a little quick historical account. And you will answer your own question. I was shocked when I used to preach in the pulpit. And the problems I had at the church was the fact that I believed that Israel was still part of the plan of God. And the church where I came from, they didn't believe that. And I said, well, that's not what the Bible says. I was 15 years old, by the way. And they sent me in the back. You're the bad boy. I just love Israel. I love Moshiach. I love the Torah. It's my passion. It's the heart of God. How can I not love it? Every day I get up in the morning and I open the Bible. Maybe you can bear witness with me. How many of you now are so thankful and grateful that you can open the Bible and for the first time in your life, you have a 50% chance understanding what the world is happening? It's incredible. I open the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, and I start reading the parables. And I go, yeah, I know what that means. It's cool. I finally know what it means. The prodigal son. I know what it means for the first time in my life. It's about the restoration of the two houses. Hallelujah. Okay? It's about Ephraim. You and I went to dispersion. And Judah, my brother, who's in Israel right now, really upset that we're doing this. They don't want us to do this. They don't know what to do with us. But I love them to death. I love them. When I go over there, I learn so much from them. You know why? Because in their rituals and their zeal, I wish we had that zeal. You know, when you go to the Kotel, the Western Wall, it's exciting to see. Everybody gets up in the morning and they do the prayers, right? And they start putting tefillin. Whether you agree with it is irrelevant. I'm just going to show you what I experienced. They put tefillin, right? And they start doing the prayers. And then some of the really orthodox, they put a rope around their waist. Because the Bible says in the Shema, you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. So they put a rope around their waist. So when they really want to love Him with all their strength, they grab onto the rope and they start doing real hard. See, they're taking something really literal, right? But they're zealed. I desire. Not necessarily following all the traditions, but the zeal to maintain the integrity of the Torah. Yeah. For the zeal to know that everybody will know in the world that they're serving the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they have died proving it. In the World War II and the Holocaust, when they were taken to the gas chambers, they were heard singing the Shema, knowing they're going to die. How many of you will do that? See, before we start throwing stones, we got to consider the big picture. You know, during the Maccabean era, when Judas Maccabee says, anybody who has a zeal for the Torah, follow me. Oh, you don't know. I love that. Being a martial artist, I love that. Give me the sword. You know, everybody who has a zeal for the Torah, follow me. Who has a zeal for the Torah? Think about it. That means sacrificing your identity and get his identity. And follow the commandments he followed. And be the example and the what? Not by professing it, but by living it. It's not easy. Sound Pentecostal yet? All right, let's go to the next one. In the Targum, how many of you know what the Targums are? Only a few. Okay, the Targum means... They are basically the Aramaic commentaries to the Torah during the first century. And I'll be talking more about this on tomorrow. Who's the angel of the Lord, or the Memorah, the word of the Lord. Okay, so I'm going to go. This is the commentary on Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13. This is in reference to that. Remember that the Jews right now in Israel are saying that Isaiah 53 is about what? Israel, right? Let's find out what the rabbis are saying. Behold, my servant, the Messiah, shall prosper. They added the word Messiah there to give a reference to that verse. The Targum, Jonathan, say Isaiah 52:3. You see what I mean? The Aramaic interpretation, the Messianic exegesis of the Targum. So I'm giving you the whole reference. You can go by it and go verify it. Do not believe anything I say. Go look it up. Amen? Question everything. Just don't stone me for it. Just don't throw stones. Go to the next one. Here we go, thanks. In the early synagogue cycle readings, we know that Messianic homilies based on Joseph's career, his saving role preceding his by suffering, and using Isaiah 53 as a prophetic portion, we preach in certain old synagogues would use the triennial cycle, three-year cycle. Isn't that interesting? How many of you knew that? A lot of people don't. Okay, next please. The Babylonian Talmud, Sanhedrin 98b, the rabbi said, his name is the leper scholar, as it is written, surely he hath bore our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him a leper, smitten of God and afflicted. That's their commentary in Isaiah 53:4. So one guy says, Isaiah is about Israel, and here we got in the Talmud, is Isaiah 53:4, they say it's about Mashiach. Go, please. The Ruth Rabbah 5:6, they have a study on the Ruth. You all know about Ruth, right? So they take the verse, chapter 2, verse 14, and they do a midrash. By the way, if you understand this, the way they do this midrash, when you read Paul's writings, you're never going to have a problem understanding him. Because I don't know about you, but if you read the literal understanding of that verse, you don't know how in the world those guys came up with that understanding. Because they're adding things here and they put it all together. When you read Paul's writings, Rav Shaul, he does the same thing. You know how I got onto that? When I went to the yeshiva in Israel. I sat down in a huge midrash. It was pretty cool. You go down to the first floor and you got a whole bunch of guys. They got books all over the walls. And I'm thinking, oh, wow, am I in heaven yet? books that I could never afford. It was great. And we're sitting down with a table with about, 15 students there and the yeshiva students. And they start going at it, screaming at each other and, talking, all that stuff. And then they get up and then they leave. I said, where are you going? Oh, well, Rashid said it and it's done. What? See, if you're Carol, if you're Maimonides, you're Rambam, if you are all those guys, all the rabbis, and you go to the yeshiva, they're reading Talmud, they take a portion of the Torah, and then they go to the Gemara, and they go to the Talmud, and they read the Mishnah. So therefore, they read your commentary, your commentary, your commentary, yours and yours, and then they get up and leave, because Rashi said the opposite. Okay, let me remind you that we have the Baptists, Pentecostals, Adventists, the Catholics, and every single one of them have their own commentary. But then, Dallas Theological Seminary or Rhema said it, and it must be true. Is it the same thing? You see what I'm saying? So we're both guilty. And by the way, Messianics, if we don't watch ourselves, we're going to end up doing the same thing. Please, let's look at the cloud. Let's follow the cloud. All right. The fifth interpretation of Ruth chapter 2, verse 14, makes it refer to the Messiah. Come hither. That means approach to royal state. And eat of the bread refers to the bread of royalty. And dip thy morsel in the vinegar refers to his suffering, as it is said. But he was wounded because of our transgressions. So in that commentary, they're really references Isaiah. So you see a contradiction of it's about Israel, but yet their own rabbis are saying it's about the Messiah. Right? Okay, next please. Are you guys getting something of this? The Karaite, Yefet ben Ali, in the 10th century. As to myself, I'm inclined with Benjamin of Nehawent, I can't pronounce that, to regard it alluding to the Messiah, as opening with the description of his condition in exile from the time of his birth to his ascension to the throne. For the prophet begins by speaking of his being seated in a position of great honor and then goes back to relate all that will happen to him during the captivity. He thus gives us to understand two things. The first instance, that the Messiah will only reach his highest degree of honor after a long and severe trials. Isn't that what we preach? And secondly, that this trials will send upon him as a kind of a sign so that if he finds himself under the yoke of misfortunes, whilst remaining pure in his actions, he may know that he is the desired one. I don't know. I heard some people preach. It's almost near that. Okay, next please. The same rabbi says, by the words, surely he has carried our sicknesses. They mean that the pains of sickness he's not saying Israel, which he felt well merited by them. Who's them there? Israel. Are you with me? You're looking like, But that he bore them instead. And here I think it's necessary to pause for a few moments in order to explain why God caused these sicknesses to attach themselves to who? For the sake of who? The nation deserved from God greater punishment than that which actually came upon them. But not being strong enough to bear it, God appoints a servant to carry their sins. And by doing so, lightens their punishments in order that Israel might be completely what? May not be completely exterminated. That is truth. That is what we believe. So what is the difference? The difference is, and I hope you don't get offended, that we have inherited lies from our traditions. And we are using a language, and Judah does not recognize Joseph yet. So it's your job and my job to be Benjamin. To be Benjamin and show them the right understanding so Joseph can reveal himself to his brothers. It'll happen in due time. Are you with me? All right, great. Let's go to the next one. Now, another statement from Yefet ben Ali. You got to understand something. When a Karaite gives you an interpretation, a prophetic interpretation of a prophet, that they only believe the literal sense. You understand that, right? The Karaite do not get along with the regular Orthodox. They don't believe in the oral law. But they will not use the methods of study that the Jewish, like the Remez, the Sod, things like that. So therefore, they have to read the literal. It's got to be in the literal, otherwise they won't accept it. So for this guy to give you this, it means that the literal common sense of the text tells you it's about the Messiah. Okay? And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. The prophet does not by avon, you see? Mean iniquity. By punishment from iniquity, as in the passage. Be sure your sin will be fine you out. And then he gives you another reference in Numbers. Okay, you can find that on the reference in the bottom. So this rabbi right here is giving you a reference to Isaiah 53. Go to the next one, please. Okay, mysteries of the Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai, Midrash. We don't know the date. And Armillus, and I'm not going to join on that, it's talking about the end of times, would join the battle with Messiah, the son of Ephraim, in the east gate. And Messiah, the son of Ephraim, listen to this, the suffering servant, you see that? Okay. Will die there. And Israel will mourn for him. And afterwards, the Holy One will reveal to them Messiah, the son of David, whom Israel will desire to stone, saying, thou speakest falsely. Already is the Messiah slain. And there is none other Messiah to stand up after him. And so they will despise him as it is written. Despise and forlorn of men. And he will turn and hide himself from them, according to the words, like one hiding his face from us. So you see, Judaism, they can't reconcile because they recognize as a suffering servant and the kingly Messiah, right? One of the rabbis in the Talmud says that if the people of Israel will be worthy, he will come riding on a horse. Riding on the clouds on the horse, and the son of David. But if they're not worthy, he will come lowly riding on a donkey as the son of Joseph. Isn't that what we believe? So somebody's speaking Greek and the other one's speaking Hebrew. Right? So what are we to do? Why don't we learn the ways of all? Let's go back to the Torah. So when my Jewish brothers who don't believe in Yeshua right now, they see the example of a Torah observant believer in Yeshua. Now they'll see the evidence of a true Messiah, because the true Messiah will be a Torah keeper. He will speak only Torah. He will only follow the Moedim, the feast. He will surely keep the Sabbath. And he's going to eat kosher. That's just a fact. So if we don't present the Messiah in the same light, they're not going to listen to you. I'm sorry, it's not going to happen. You hear that in the synagogues. As soon as you talk about Jesus, they tell you, oh, Deuteronomy 13, verse 1 and 2. Let's read it. Deuteronomy 13, verse 1 and 2. Are you getting something out of this? My job and what I try to do is equip the people, share what I'm learning. Again, I'm not 100% right. If you find something or some mistakes, please let me know. I want to make sure that I'm doing the right thing, because I don't want your blood in my hands. Listen to what the rabbis are telling me in Israel, especially during this time of year. I'm not judging anybody, but when you're in the yeshiva, during this time of year, the biggest influx of Christians come in. And they just sit in the synagogues and they said, we don't believe. Let me tell you why. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder comes to pass, which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your Elohim, Yahweh your Elohim, is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. You shall walk, derech, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. So if you say you believe in the Jewish Messiah and you're not following the feast, the Sabbath, and eating and doing what Torah says, a Jew will not look at you for guidance. Because you see, it goes against the thing the Torah tells them to do. Do you understand what I mean? I have a zealous for my brothers in Israel. They don't accept me. You know why? Because I don't fit the requirements of being a Jew. I've been lost in the dispersion for the last, I got more history behind my family that we're Jewish. But you see, I have to convert. They don't accept me because to them I'm nothing. I'm just some guy who's trying to be a Jew. Christians don't like me because I follow the Torah. I don't mean all of them. You should see it on Paul Talk. They throw me off the rooms all the time. One guy called me a Judaizer. He called me son of the devil. He says I'm going to hell. These are my brothers. Are we in trouble or what? Ain't it great? You know why this is great? Because it's testing our faith. See, are you going to stand up on the truth, whether you even your own family don't want you? You know what happened to me? My father, and I'm getting away from the subject, but that's normal for me. My father, he said, oh, that law is done away with. You know, that's for the Jews. That's for the Judaizers. And I said, Dad, are you correct? You don't understand. I'm the only child. My father was my best friend. He passed away 2 years ago. This guy was my best buddy. I mean, he's my hero. This guy, everything he said, I did because he had integrity. He had honor. And it hurt me, but I have to make a choice. Am I going to choose my father or am I going to choose the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? It was the toughest decision I had to make. I said, Dad, are you sure that the heart of God is no longer for you? Oh, no, that's for the Jews. We live under grace. We're not under the law. Okay, let me go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. Now, you got to remember, my mom is there. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, 27, 28. I don't know why I'm getting off the subject, but bear with me. I said, Dad, I love you. You're my buddy. You're my hero, but I got to choose Yah. I choose the Lord here. Says, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation will devour your adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. And I said, today I'm a witness against you, Dad, that you said that the heart of God is no longer for you. And you know, and I walked away crying. That's my father. And he started weeping. But teach me, I don't know. See, the thing is that we have been taught and we are holding on to the traditions of our forefathers and we are throwing away the heart of God for our traditions and we are so quick to judge our Jewish brothers. At least they're doing them. At least they're doing them. They're keeping fast and they're doing the right things there. Yeah, you know, doing the best. We're doing our best too. Correct? That's my preaching. Let's keep going. Lechat Tov in this 11th century Midrash says, quote, and let his Israel's kingdom be exalted in the days of the Messiah, of whom it is said, behold, my servant shall prosper. He shall be high and exalted and lofty exceedingly. Am I proving my point so far? Okay, keep going, please. Now, Maimonides. Now, this guy was a genius. I love his stuff. Some of the stuff, I don't know why he was drinking that day. I'm telling you, but 90% of his stuff is incredible. The wisdom that you can learn from in the 12th century. What is to be the manner of Messiah's advent and where would be the place of his appearance? And Isaiah speaks similarly of the time when he will appear without his father and mother or family being known. He came up as a sucker before him and as a root out of dry ground, etc. But the unique phenomenon attending his manifestation is that all the kings of the earth will be thrown into terror at the fame of him. This is my Maimonides. That carries some weight, boy. Keep going to the next one, please. Their kingdoms will be in consternation, and they themselves will be devising whether to oppose him with arms and to adopt some different course, confessing, in fact, their inability to contend with him or ignore his presence. And so confounded at the wonders which they will see him work, that they will lay their hands upon their mouth. And the words of Isaiah, when describing the manner in which the kings will hearken at him, kings will shut their mouth. For that which has not been told them, have they seen, and that which they have not heard, they have perceived. You see the commentary? Is this making sense to you? How many of you have never seen any of this stuff? See how important this is? Now, please don't get this and go out there, Torah terrorists, and get a rabbi and start hammering with him. That's not what you do. What you do is you rest assured that the understanding according to what you believe all these years about Messiah, you're right. But we need to understand the language so my Jewish brothers can see it too. And you have the evidence to share with them in a loving manner. Listen, Rashid Chenya, did you know that? Probably not. And now let me show you what the other rabbis are saying. That's all. And then let the Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, bear witness to them. It's not your job to convert or convince anybody. Present the information and let the Spirit of the living Elohim bear witness and do his job. Okay, let's go more. Let's go more. The Zohar. Oh, the Zohar. I don't want anybody to get on Paul talk. Rico's a Kabbalist now. I'm just quoting you from here. This is the Garden of Eden, a place named the place of the sons of sickness. The place of the Messiah enters And he summons every pain and every chastisement of Israel. And all this come to rest upon him. And he had not thus lightened them upon himself. There have been no men able to bear Israel's chastisements for the transgressions of what? As it is written, surely our sicknesses he has carried. Keep going, please. Next one. It says, Nachmanides, Rabbi Moshe Nachman. Another genius. This guy was amazing. I love this guy. You learn something. You read their stuff and you go, I believe that. That's what the Brit Hadashah tells me. That's what the New Testament tells me. And you, in the Sohar, I read some stuff in the Sohar about the Messiah. I go, oh Lord, that's about him. See, what happens is the balance. People say, oh, Sohar, oh, you're a Kabbalist, esoteric. Oh, and you know, it's about immaturity. We have to be mature to take, the nice piece of chicken leg. Do you eat the bone? Nope. You take what you can, you put it up. When it doesn't seem right, put it on the side until you grow maturely, and then you come back and you study a little bit more. How many of you have never really read the prophets, really, really read the prophets? How many of you really don't get into the book of Revelation? Let's be honest. Come on, let's not be ashamed. It took me forever. Why? Because I didn't understand it. Until you read the Torah, Exodus, the temple, the high priest, the Sabbath, the feast. And then you read it backwards. From chapter 22 all the way to chapter 1. You know why? The whole story of man is very simple. It's about the God of creation, right? Trying to bring you back to the Garden of Eden. Garden of Eden, Genesis 1. Garden of Eden, Revelation 22. Chapter 50 of Genesis. The 70 souls going to the dispersion. Egypt, Mitzrayim, chaos and desolation. Right, 70. And then over here, 7 churches that are scattered abroad. And in the middle of it is all the disobedience and all the mess up that we have done. And how Yahweh in his mercy is trying to restore his people back to the Garden of Eden. Simple, that's the gospel. I can go home now. The gospel is the Torah. He's trying to restore his people back to him. How great a love he wants you. You know what's really... Oh, you see why I get all excited? Did you realize that of all the peoples of the earth, he has chosen you and only you to proclaim his truth? And we are wondering and arguing about petty stuff. And he has chosen you. He says, I give you my heart. I'm going to bring you back to my heart. You've been praying for it. Here it is, my Torah. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to cherish, have zeal for the Torah, follow the Torah? Even if you don't understand some of the commandments, don't worry about it. He'll reveal it when he comes back. It's going to be really cool in the kingdom when we get there. I got a lot of questions. One of them is, yo, Elijah, where'd you go, man? Yo, Enoch, please talk to me, man. You know, I didn't know how to explain that for so many. Then we're going to go to Adam. What's wrong with you? Adam, what is your problem? Because let's face it, Eve, she had to be very good looking. You know? And what's wrong with you, man? And he goes, oh, I know. And then we're going to go to the children of Israel. I said, you saw bread come from heaven. And you said, what? Manna? And then you saw this Red Sea open up. I don't know about you. If I see a whole sea opening up, ooh. We say that, but then we'll do the same thing Israel did. Anyway, you see, you follow the cloud, you see the angel following through and defending him. Then you go to David, you say, yo, man, she must have really been good looking. And then you go to Daniel, and you go, whoa, what happened in lion's den? You know, what happened? And then you go to Ezekiel, and you go to some of the other guys, you start asking questions. And then you go to Paul. And Paul's going to go, I didn't mean what they thought I said. That's not what I meant, Lord. They took me way off context. You know? I mean, what are you doing? And then we're going to go to John. You see the excitement? But the beautiful thing is, they're all going to be looking at you. Oh, you don't understand. Adam was waiting for the redemption because he knew he messed up. See, Noah, right? Noah, he knew that there's a whole plan of God why everything happened. David, he understood repentance and worship And then you see all the prophets seeing the coming of Mashiach. Zechariah, he saw the feet of Messiah, of the Lord putting his feet on the Mount of Olives. But he didn't see it, right? In his time. And then you see the disciples dying for the sake of their faith. People that were, what? They were afraid and they ran away. And then they were willing to die for their faith. You have to wonder whether this stuff is real or not. Anyway, and then you go through the whole thing and you go to Paul's and they all die for the faith and all things like that. But they all prophesied about the coming of Mashiach. I remember being in Jerusalem 3 years ago and I got there the first night, the first day I make Aliyah. I go up to Jerusalem. If you hear somebody say going down to Jerusalem, they don't know what they're talking about. I heard a theologian on TV. Yeah, when you go down to Jerusalem, I said, they just threw away all the money. Giving the money back. Okay? And I go out there, and I see this guy giving out some stuff, and I say, can I come back tomorrow? You're going to be here? And he goes, see that mountain right there? I say, yeah, Nahum, that's the Mount of Olives. Says, I'll be here until Mashiach comes. It's Orthodox. And I said, but the rabbi said this, he's not going to come for another 240 years. And he goes, literally, he goes, there's a mistake. He can come at any moment. So I'm going to be here until he puts his feet on the Mount of Olives, Mashiach. And I go, whoa. And I said, that's my hope. In the kingdom, they're going to be looking at us and you're going to have Moses. You're going to have Aaron. You're going to have the children of Israel. You're going to have all those people that prophesy about the Messiah and the redemption. And they're going to look at you. They're going to say, oh, you were there. You had a chance to see the coming of Mashiach. You were there. You saw the Son of Man come in the clouds. Tell us about it. Imagine having Moses sitting in your feet and us sitting at the feet of Messiah and asking questions. What is your real true name? And he's going to go, remember what Rico was saying? Let me really teach you what it is. I hope no one of you is getting offended. Are you enjoying yourself? All right. Go to the next one, please. There we go. And the Yakut 571, 13th century. These are like different type of commentaries. The Yakut is one of those. Who are they, O great mountain? Zechariah tells that. This refers to King Messiah. And why does he call him a great mountain? Because he is greater than the patriarchs. As it is said, my servant shall be high and lifted up and lofty exceedingly. He will be higher than who? Lifted above who? Loftier than the ministering angels, right? By the way, isn't that the introduction of the book of Hebrews? Thank you. It's nothing new. It's been around for a while. Chapter 1 of the book of Hebrews tells you exactly what it is right there. Okay? And do you understand what I mean? What you see here in the scriptures, if you do not understand it with Hebraic eyes, it's going to be confusion. And we have 8,000 denominations to prove it. You know what's really sad? Unfortunately, right? We're not holier than anybody. We're not smarter than anybody. All our intent is for you to see what we see. All we want to do is share what we know, the little that we know. You don't have to agree with it. You don't even have to like me. I'm leaving tomorrow anyway. But that doesn't keep me from telling you what the word says. You see, if you read the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, from non-denomination, charismatic, where you're doing it, you will gather some information, you will understand it. Obviously, because we're here. Praise the Lord. He's trying to take you to a different level now. He just wants you to understand a little deeper of his perfect plan. At the perfect time, I'm not home. At the perfect time, he's trying to make you aware, like, listen, this is great what you've learned. Now, let me take you to one step further. Let me reveal to you something that has been hidden. What Bill was saying. It's been hidden for a while. Now I choose you to have this revelation. That exciting? So what happens is people get offended because it goes against what they've learned. I don't know about you. I only have one purpose. I follow the cloud. I want to get to the kingdom. And I've been given the roadway to get there. The roadway and the roadmap is to follow the instructions and to follow my forefathers. Paul says it. That everything that happens to our forefathers in the wilderness is for examples and for admonitions. In other words, what happened to the forefathers will happen to you and will happen to me. So don't worry about it if we don't have it figured out. Just follow the cloud. It's really simple. Okay, he'll figure it out. And if you rebel against him, you'll die early. If you have faith, he'll provide. If you don't have faith, you'll be judged. But you follow the cloud. Okay, here we go. Yalkut 620, 13th century, in regards to Psalms chapter 2, verse 6. I have drawn him out of his chastisements. See, he's making a commentary on Psalms 2, 6, and he throws in Isaiah 53. The chastisements are divided into three parts. One for David and the fathers, one for our generation, one for the King Messiah. And this is what which is written. He was wounded for our transgressions. Isn't that interesting? So anytime who anybody who goes to a yeshiva tells you, no, Isaiah 53 is about the Israel, I said, I got proof that it's about Mashiach, and your rabbis believe so too. Go forward. Thank you. Rabbi Moshe Ben Crispin, this guy was another real good one. This is what I said. This parasha, the parasha that has to do with Isaiah 53, the commentators agree in explaining of the captivity of Israel. Although the singular number is used in its throughout, there is no cause constraining us to do so. Why should we here interpret the word collectively and thereby distort the passage from its what? As them it seemed to me that the doors of the literal interpretation of this parasha were shut in their face and that they wearied themselves to find the entrance, having forsaken the knowledge of who? Our teachers. He's basically having a powwow with some of the rabbis that are saying that it's about Israel, by the way. And it says, and are inclined after what? Their stubbornness of their own hearts and of their own opinion. I am pleased to interpret it in accordance with the teaching of our rabbis of the King Messiah. And will be careful as far as I'm able to adhere to the literal sense. The rabbis are saying it. I believe it. Go ahead. Another one says, by the same guy, he says, if his soul make itself into a trespass offering, implying that his soul would treat itself as guilty, so and so receive punishment for our trespasses and transgressions. You see that? So does it mean that he's going to be a human sacrifice? Lo. No. He's going to be a tzaddik. He's going to take the sins of Israel and take it upon himself. Okay? Next, please. Rabbi Elijah de Vidas, 16th century, Sephardic Jew in Spain. Since the Messiah bears our iniquity which produced the effect of his being bruised, it follows that whoso will not admit that the Messiah that suffers for our iniquities must endure a suffer... What? Interesting. Next, please. Rabbi Moshe Arket El-Sheikh of Sephard. I may remark then that our rabbis with one voice accept and affirm the opinion that the prophet is speaking of the King, Messiah, and we ourselves also adhere to the same view. Keep going. I just want to give you a couple more. Hertz Humberg, 18th century. The fact is that it refers to King Messiah, who will come in the latter days when it will be the Lord's good pleasure to redeem Israel from among the different nations of the earth. Whatever he underwent was in consequence of what? The Lord having chosen him to be a what? Like the scapegoat which bore all the iniquities of the house of Israel. Next one, please. There we go. This is what I wanted. This is an old traditional liturgical prayer and Yom Kippur in the synagogues. I don't think you have them anymore. This is the Musaf, service of the Day of Atonement, the Phillips Mazor, 20th century. This is the prayer. Listen to this. Our righteous anointed is departed from us. Horror has seized us, and we have none to justify us. He had borne the yoke of our iniquities and our transgression, and is wounded because of our transgression. He bare our sins on his shoulder, that he may be found pardon for our iniquities. We shall be healed by his wound at the time that the Eternal will create him, the Messiah, as a new creature, resurrection of the dead. Or bring him up from the circle of the earth, raising up from Seir, to assemble us, the what? On Mount Lebanon, by the hand of who? Yinon. Yinon is another idiom for Mashiach. The rabbi said there are seven things created before the foundation of the earth. One of them is the name of Messiah. And you know, miss another reference to Mashiach. Next one, please. I think I proved my point. Isn't that amazing? I think there's another one there by the Yom Kippur. Will you please go one more? One more? Oh, look at this one. Steve Schwartz. I got to finish here real quick. Dear Rabbi, this is a book he wrote, page 15. Quote, since Christians interpret Isaiah 53 as being a prophecy concerning Jesus, we maintain that this is a prophecy concerning the people of Israel. It's out of spite. Can you blame them? Let's be honest. Can you blame them? Because the Christianity you see now is not what you saw almost 2,000 years ago. They used to kill them in the name of Jesus. Now we are trying to make restoration with our brothers, and we need to learn their language so they can see the Jewish Messiah in us. If they don't see the Jewish Messiah in us, they're never going to understand, because history is on their side. It's on our side. We have proof. The letter that Hitler used to kill the Jews is the same letter that Martin Luther used in the 1500s. That's the letter he used as a justification. The letter that Martin Luther used is excerpts from the Constantine Creed, the Catholic Church. Please, don't get offended. Prove me wrong. Go back and look it up and then tell me. Don't believe anything I said. Go back and look in the Roman Catholic, you know, encyclopedia, whatever, and start looking for the Constantine Creed. Start looking for all the history of the early Christian church, and then you'll understand why some of my Jewish brothers are so resistant to believing in the Messiah you and I believe. So how are we going to draw them in? By beating them over the head with the Bible? Or by giving them a witness that the Jewish Messiah is within our hearts, within our lives, within our souls? So we can be Jewish like them? No. It has nothing to do with being Jewish. It's about being one people, one voice, one language, Israel. Amen? This is the whole purpose. Amen. I always enjoy myself anytime I get to talk. I love talking. And obviously, God knows what he's doing. He chose me for the right job. I just want to thank all of you, and I want to thank also, you know, Bill, for allowing me the opportunity, and my buddy Brad here. I love this, guys, you know, and they seen my growth. You know, Bill met me when I was just beginning reading the Torah, and I wanted to carry his bags because I believe in serving. Really, you know. And I was trying to carry his bags, and I heard him blow the shofar, and he wore the priestly garment. He did a whole thing about, oh, wow. I was like, man, I want to do that. You know, and I'm very grateful. I'm thankful that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Creator, Yahweh, Lord of hosts, he heard my cry. You see, he heard my prayer. He inclined his ear to me in my cry when I was weeping on the floor by myself and said, give me an opportunity to stand in the gap. Give me a chance to proclaim your Torah. Give me a chance to proclaim your truth, even if it costs me everything. 3 years ago, I was homeless. I lost everything. The best thing that happened to me. Because from that point on, everything that I am, everything that I have, I owe to his mercy and his glory. Because he took everything away so he can rebuild you back again. So no men and no credentials. I've never been to any seminary. I have no credentials according to the world. Some of them don't even want to hear me because I don't fit their protocol. Isn't it great? And I'm not knocking it. I'm not knocking it, but he is doing something new. He is going to raise men who are after the heart of Yah, and that is the Torah. And he's going to take the proud, and he's going to humble them by using people like us, which we sit at churches for years. Nobody even looked at us, right? And now we are learning more in one day than people learn in their churches for 20. Is that knocking them? No, that is the plan of God at the appointed time. You would not be here if I would have talked to you about this 20 years ago. You probably stoned me. Nobody, none of you will be here. See, this is all the plan of Yah. And he picked the perfect time to use you, to use me, to be the light to the world, and to be an example to the nations, and to unite with our people Israel, so we can be one in one consent, one voice. That's, to me, that's exciting. That's why when I get up every morning, it's like he is revealing his heart to me. When I open the Word of God, he's revealing his heart. He's telling me how much he loves me, that he wants me to eat what's right so I don't get sick. He wants to tell me how much he loves me. He gives me his commandment so I can walk in the path, so I can meet with him. Amen? May the Lord bless you and keep you. Shalom.
Thank you for listening to this program. If you would like more information about Wisdom and Torah and any other future teachings, please contact us at 787-220-2222. 7116 or via email at wisdomandtorah@yahoo.com. Now we leave you with the Aaronic blessing. Shalom.
Yevarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha Yaer Adonai panav alecha v'chunecha Sadona pana elecha ve'asem lecha lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you shalom. Amen.